chapter 15, please. We're going to start in verse 14, but before we do, start with a word of prayer. Father, just thank you for today, and Lord, just thank you for all that you've done in our lives, Lord, and the fellowship, and Father, thank you that you're continually with us always, and Father, thank you that you just have a high standard for us, Lord, and that you always just are raising the bar on us, Lord God, that we would just grow into the fullness of Christ. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that our walk is continuing. Thank you, Lord, for the men's discipleship yesterday and the blessing it was to get together with some brothers and to pray together, Lord, to discuss, to have that iron sharpening iron. And so we thank you for that. Lord, pray that you would just lead today in your word. We know that all scripture is inspired by you, Lord, and it's profitable for correction, for proof, Lord, for everything that we need, that we might be fully equipped, Lord. And so I pray that you would just reveal your heart to us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. It's called Wrapping Up Romans today, you know, kind of a holiday theme. No, that's not the kind of wrapping we're talking about. Paul is bringing the Romans to a close, and we're going to look at here in verses 14 through 33. But I love about Paul is Paul likes to talk a lot, and I can appreciate that, being one who loves to talk a lot. And we see him start to close down, and yet we're going to come back next week, and there's a whole other chapter of him closing some more. He takes a while to wind this thing up. He really has this love for the Romans, and it's pretty interesting, because we don't believe that he's met too many of them in person, perhaps some, but he's never been to Rome. He has a desire to go there, but he loves these people whom he hasn't even seen. So it's a pretty neat thing. We're going to look at three things today, though. We're going to look at Paul's purposes, Paul's plans, and Paul's pleas. Paul always has a reason for doing what he does, and so he's going to illustrate that here today. We're not going to read these verses up front because there's quite a bit to go through. But here in our first part, Paul's purposes in verses 14 through 21, Paul begins to share his purposes for writing specifically to the Romans, but also his purpose for ministry in general. He gives an outline or an explanation of why he is who he is and why he does what he does. I think that's very important. For us, you know, we have our vision to worship, win, disciple, send. That's really everything that we do should fall into those categories. And Paul begins to expound and say, hey, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. These were my purposes. So let's look at verse 14. He says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to also to admonish one another. So he first of all says, you know, I'm confident concerning this thing. He says, I stand convinced, it can be translated, that these things are true. So he's encouraging them right here. And he calls them, first of all, my brethren. My brethren. I don't know about you, but if the Apostle Paul showed up today, came over to my house, and he said, hey, my brethren, that'd make me feel pretty good. You know that I am a brother of the Apostle Paul, a man who God used so much, who Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. That's a pretty exciting thing. And so he calls them brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's just an encouragement to them. And he's showing, hey, I'm one of you. He doesn't say, hey, you little slave people, I'm the Apostle Paul. No, he says, my brethren. My brothers, my sisters. That's an encouraging thing. We in the body of Christ need to see other people in the body of Christ as our brothers and sisters. We don't need to have this scale and say, okay, how long have you been a Christian? What level of maturity are you at now? Well, you can become, you know, a first degree brother. No, there's none of that stuff. They're either brothers and they're sisters. He says, I believe and I'm confident that you're full of goodness. Wow, full of goodness. If Paul said that to me, I'd say, man, you haven't been hanging around me long enough. You know, but when he says it's full of goodness, he's saying in general, it speaks of a high moral character, high moral living. This is not obviously not something he could have written to the people in Corinth. You know, when he writes to the Corinthians, he has to rebuke them because they're really low moral living. Are they any less saved? No. But the fact is, these Romans have high moral character, high living, and Paul really sees the best in them. Were they sinners? Yes, as we all are. Could Paul have looked real deeply and said, oh, that and that and that? Yes, he could have. But Paul chose to see the best. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7 says, love believes all things. And what that means is love believes the best. It gives people the benefit of the doubt. Now, you may be thinking, well, what's he talking about? Doesn't he know that man is a sinner? Man is, you know, he's in original sin. Man is never perfected till he goes to be with Christ. Yes, I know that. You know, but God loves to bring out the best. And he loves to see the best. Did you know that when Jesus Christ, in the book of Revelation, he's rebuking the different churches, He begins with an encouragement. He begins with saying something good before he rebukes them. And it's interesting that through the book of Romans, commentators have noticed there's no rebuke. Paul doesn't have a rebuke for them. So that's an exciting thing. And so he sees the best. And we really need to see the best in fellow Christians. Look for that which we can build up. Look for that which we can encourage and build on. Are there going to be times for rebuke? Yes. Are there going to be times to come and say, this is sin in your life? Yes. But as a general purpose, if we walk around as fault finders, always looking, ooh, what can I find in your life to criticize? That's really not building each other up. That's not edifying one another. Oftentimes when we do that, it's only to build ourselves up by bringing someone else down. So look for the best. And he says also that you're filled with all knowledge. Wow. Paul's just getting real extravagant here. Now, it's not speaking of an absolute term. He's not saying, I know that you know all things. Because that would be God if you knew all things. But when he says that you're filled with all knowledge, he's saying you have a full understanding of Christianity. You don't know every single mystery, but you know the whole scope of things. The whole, you get it. You get the general picture. And that's really our heart. The more that I come through the scriptures, the more I realize I don't understand, but yet my scope of knowledge is growing. Pastor Chuck says, you know, the more time that I spend with the Lord, the more time I go teaching through the Bible, the file in my brain that says I don't know grows larger and larger and larger. There's more things he just doesn't understand, but yet the general scope of things, he does have a great understanding of it. So that's what he's talking about here. It's good stuff. He says, you are also able to admonish one another. The word admonish, not something that we use too often these days, but basically it means to instruct or to counsel. He says, you guys, you're full of goodness, you're filled with a great knowledge of the scriptures, and you're also able to admonish. So don't take your goodness, don't take your knowledge and just sit there and do nothing, but admonish one another, instruct one another, counsel one another. That's very important for us because we have to realize that instructing and counseling are not reserved for the pastor. They're not reserved for those quote-unquote people called of God. Do I believe being a pastor is a calling of God? Of course I do. Do I believe it's a specific thing? Yes. But if it's up to me or to those who are serving in quote-unquote full-time ministry to do the work of the ministry, we'll fail miserably. And so Paul is saying, hey, admonish one another, instruct one another, build each other up in the faith, counsel one another. When someone has a problem, give them direction. He says, in the multitude of counselors, hey, there's safety. And so that is the heart here. And that's really my heart. We want to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I know that I can't affect everyone's life because I come up here on Wednesdays and Sundays, but I want to empower you to build you up so that you would be full of that knowledge so you can go out and admonish one another, so you can instruct, so you can counsel, so you can do the work of the ministry. And that's what Paul was doing, as we see. That was part of his purpose in writing to these people, saying, I want to build you up. I want to give you the tools so that you can go out and affect other believers, so you can affect this world and touch their lives. So Paul is not puffing them up. Keep that in mind. Paul is not a guy to puff people up, right? He's more of a guy sometimes to knock some people down. But what he is doing is he's encouraging them. He's encouraging them because God wants us to be encouragers. If we go to someone and say, well, I'm glad that you got saved. I'm glad you gave your life to the Lord. Now it's going to be 15 years of intense study before you can ever go out and do something. Wow, man, I still want to make it there. I haven't been a Christian for 15 years. I'm not ready yet. But the fact is, we need to build each other up, encourage them, and say, you know what? You may not have all the answers, but the Holy Spirit lives within you, and he can enable you to go and work with people, to pray with people, to teach people, to build people up. Now, I'm not saying, like, you know, the idiot that I was a Christian for a couple years, and I thought, I need to be a senior pastor. You know, I just know all there is. I'm not saying that that's true. But the fact is, God will enable you to work in the situation he wants you to work. He will enable you to reach those people he wants you to reach. And that is, you're capable because God lives within you. Paul's saying, hey, you guys, you may not have a title before your name, but you know what? You're full of goodness by God. You're full of the scriptures. And so go out and do the work of the ministry. Verse 15, here comes the but. Nevertheless, all that being said, Paul says, however, he says, brethren, again, brothers and sisters, I have written to you more boldly on some points as reminding you. I love this. Paul had laid out the basics of the faith. If you want an in-depth basics of the faith, read the book of Romans. It's all there. There's point after point after point. It is so deep. That was when I was praying about what book to teach next, you know, before I taught the book of Romans. And I thought the Lord just kept on putting upon my heart Romans. And I was like, Lord, have you read Romans? You know, there's so much there. I don't know if I can handle that. But because there's so much depth in the Word of God here in the book of Romans. So he says, I've been laying out the basics of the faith, but I've done this to remind you, once again, to remind you. Why? Because it's been said, sheep forget. Sheep forget. Sheep need to be reminded. And that's an encouragement to me, because sometimes, as I'm teaching the scriptures, week by week, I'm thinking, man, I'm saying the same thing over again. I'm using the same scriptures, but you know what? We forget. We need to constantly be reminded. Paul reminded and Peter reminded as well. A couple of scriptures from 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, Peter said this, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Isn't that so good? You know the present truth. You're established in it, but I'm always going to remind you. I'm never going to stop reminding you of this because it's important. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." I'm reminding you again, it's a constant thing. You know why? Because we have an adversary in this world, who constantly goes about in every medium, from books to magazines to television to internet, constantly trying to pull us away from the truth, constantly trying to fill our minds with every kind of evil and false thing. And so therefore, God says, I need to remind you. I need to constantly remind you and remind you and remind you and remind you, because there's someone else who wants to move in with his info. But if I'm constantly reminding you of the truth, then there will be no room for that junk. So, says, I wanted to remind you on these points. Continues on in verse 15. Because of the grace given to me by God. This goes back to that specific grace of Paul being an apostle. We've discussed that in other places. So it was by grace that Paul was in a position to write to the Romans as a spiritual authority and to remind them. He's saying, this isn't my idea. This isn't like, I just wanted to write to you guys because I feel like I want to be in charge. I want to be the boss of somebody. No, he's saying, I'm writing to you to remind you by the grace of God. It's God's grace. And isn't it God's grace that he constantly reminds us? That we constantly fall? When we see people and we just look at ourselves, we've constantly fallen in the same areas. And we think, man, I would give up on myself if I were God. But no, God says, I'll remind you and I want to restore you. Verse 16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, the first word minister here is very interesting, where it says that I might be a minister. It means public servant. Public servant. Isn't that interesting? Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. Public servant. That's a word that we use today in a secular sense, but most public servants aren't really public servants. You know, those at City Hall or wherever, and they think they're supposed to serve, or we think they're supposed to serve us, and they think otherwise. And it makes a very difficult situation, but not so with Paul. He says, I'm a public servant. Paul was Jesus's appointed public servant to the Gentiles. That was his job. That was his purpose in life. And because that was his purpose in life, he was going to make sure that he did it. All right. He says now that he's a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. Now, the word ministering here is a different word. It's not public servant this time. It actually means priestly duty. Priestly duty. Wow. So when you work with the gospel, it's a priestly duty. As we went through the book of Leviticus, we knew that the priests were a very small group. There were the whole tribe of the Levites, and many of them helped out, but only those who were the family of Aaron were the actual priests, and only one of those was a high priest. But in the New Testament, Peter says that we're a royal priesthood. Everyone participates in that. So when we handle the gospel of God, when we're ministering to someone, we're witnessing to someone, we're praying for them, we're doing a priestly duty, and we have to remember that. So oftentimes things can become familiar to us. And we treat the holy as if it's unholy because it's common. It's the same old thing that we've always done. So Paul is saying, when I minister the gospel of God, it's a priestly duty. It's a sacred duty. It's a privilege. It's not to be done flippantly. We saw also in Leviticus when Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, thought of the priesthood flippantly. They said, you know what? We're going to do our own thing. We're going to offer the fire before the Lord however we want it. And God killed them dead. Now, I'm not saying that God's going to kill you dead next time you do something flippantly. But it's a reminder that that is God's holiness. It's only by his grace that he doesn't destroy us when we disobey in that way or when we blaspheme his name. But we have to remember, this is a high calling. And it's open to all who would allow themselves to be used by God. Anyone could do that priestly duty. Now, it says, continuing on, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. So one of Paul's specific purposes, since he was the apostle to the Gentiles, was that the Gentiles would fulfill Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Turn back a couple of pages with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's what he wanted. He wanted to teach and to build up the Gentiles in such a way that they would be fulfilling to God, that they would be acceptable to God. It's a pretty awesome thing to present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, as Christians, there's a couple of things, these couple $5 words that we throw around every once in a while called justification and sanctification. Justification occurs at that moment when you trust in the Lord. The Lord has been calling you. As Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. He's drawing you, and there comes that moment when you make a decision and you just give your life to Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells you. You become a new creation in Christ, and you're at that moment justified. It's justified, never sinned. You're perfectly righteous in the eyes of God. But at that moment, all of a sudden, you don't just at that moment stop cussing and stop looking at things you shouldn't look at. Not everything changes. Though you are justified, though justification takes place at that moment, sanctification is the process that starts at justification. It's a process that continues your entire life until you go to be with the Lord, until you be like him, you see him as he is, and you're changed. And so it's a process. Paul knew that, you know, sanctification needs to occur to for us to be acceptable to God. There's a sense in which we can be perfectly justified by God and before God, but not be pleasing to God. It's very possible. God desires for us to live in a way, in a holy life, that is pleasing to him. That's something on my heart, and that's not some guilt trip or legalism. I'm not saying here's some 5 points that you need to take care of and jump through this hoop and do that thing. No. It's on a daily basis, offering your heart to the Lord and saying, here's my heart today. I'm giving it to you, and do with it what you want. Send me where you want me to go. Change my heart. And it really comes before being the Lord, being submissive before the Lord. Allowing him to change you, not being stiff-necked, but allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you. So that was Paul's purpose. That's why he was reminding them, because he says, I want you to be acceptable. I want you to be pleasing to God. Paul wasn't doing all these things just because he's like, oh man, God gave me this job and I'll do it. You know, Paul was wanting to please the Lord. He realized how much time he had wasted in the world. He said, I count all that as dung. That's disgusting. It was a waste. But now, with every breath that I draw into my lungs, I want to be pleasing to the Lord. I want to bring a smile to the Father's face. And that was his desire. And it wasn't only his desire for him, but he said, everyone I come into contact with, I want them to have that same desire. Because I want as many people to please the Lord as possible. Okay, go ahead and turn back to Romans chapter 15, verse 16. Now, all that sounds well and good, right? That, you know, these offerings of the Gentiles might be acceptable. It seems like a hard thing. But notice at the end of verse 16, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. All this would be impossible if it were not for the power of the Holy Spirit. This process of sanctification is not just something we get up in the morning, ooh, I'm going to do right today. I'm going to just hold on to my Bible. I'm going to carry one in my back pocket. And I'm going to do this, and every time a bad thing happens, I'm just going to fight through it. No. It's not through our power or our might, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord. In fact, he says that specifically, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. The Lord says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. None of this is possible, this process of sanctification, without the power of the Holy Spirit. And we've all experienced this. You know, either as the Lord is drawing us to him, we think, we don't really give our life to him, but we said, I'm going to clean stuff up. I'm going to stop cussing. I'm going to stop doing this, or I'm going to do that thing. And it's really a hard, hard thing for us to do. I always share it with people when I talk to them about my testimony. There was a good year and a half when I don't know when I got saved. I don't have some red letter day that on my calendar on June, whatever. I don't have that. I know there was this process and God was calling me and I was trying to do the right thing, but I would fall and I didn't know how it was going on. And it was just this whole mess. But there came a point when I remember in my dorm room sitting there and just asking the Lord, man, I just want to do what you want me to do. Totally. I just want you. I was reading this book and it said that, you know, the Lord wanted an army and he wanted people that he could use. And I said, I want to be that person. And so God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, enabled me to do that. The priests in the Old Testament, they had to wear very specific clothing. They had to wear a linen most of the time. And God said specifically he didn't want them to wear wool. Why? He didn't want them all sweaty. You know why? Because most of the work of the Lord is inspiration as opposed to perspiration. Should we work hard for the Lord? Yes. But you know what? There's a certain sense, especially in us, man, bootstrap, you know, tough riding Americans, where we can just get it done by our own power. And God says, you know what? It's great if you want to give all that you have to me, but first of all, it has to be by the Spirit. You have to have the inspiration before you have perspiration. If you have perspiration first, you kind of the inspiration gets left behind. So we need to do the things of the Lord in the Lord's power. This sanctification is a growing in a relationship with God. It's a him changing you and enabling you to live as he wants you to live. He's the one who trains you. It's a father-son relationship. When I'm with my daughters, man, I guess I could be a kind of authoritarian at times, but I'm trying to teach them and discipline them and impart to them. I'm not just like, get down and give me 20. You know, get on this dude and do this thing. No, that's not how it is. I'm trying to impart to them spiritually what they should do. And that's how it is with the Lord. It's not necessarily a spiritual boot camp, but it's a consistent walk with the Lord. And as you see the Lord do something, as you see the Lord model something, then all of a sudden you pick that up. It's an amazing thing, this modeling. My daughter, who's only going to be 11 months old, she's already started modeling, picking her toys out of the bathtub and putting them in this bag at the end. She sees us do it, and she's starting to do that. And it's like, wow, she can be taught. You know? It's an amazing thing. So as we see the Lord doing something, we need to follow after him. Verse 17. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. This word glory here, it's a fancy word for boasting. He says, I have reason to boast. Paul was boasting in what God had done. Now, we often think boasting is always a bad thing or bragging or whatever. You know, we have a little saying here in Texas, it ain't bragging if you can do it. You know, and so the thing is here, Paul was boasting, and I really think it was a good thing because he was praising God. He was boasting of the power of God. It says, you know, let him who boasts boast that he knows me, that he knows my desires, knows what I want. That's what the Lord says. And so he was boasting about what God could do, and he's telling everybody about it. Now, I think that's a good thing for us. The problem that we can fall into with boasting is that we make it contingent upon us. Man, look at the great work that God did here. And we think in our heads, but he couldn't have done it without me. You know, that's really, and we laugh and we smile, and you know, I saw that up here, but I thought that many times. And the Lord's like, I don't think so. You know, he can use anybody. God can use a donkey to talk. He's done it. And so therefore, you know, maybe next week he's going to have Eeyore up here. I don't know. You know, he can do that type of thing. So we have to make sure that we boast in the Lord and not in ourselves, and not thinking that it's ever us that does the work. Verse 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient. Paul makes it very clear. I'm only boasting about what God has done through me. It hasn't been me. He says, you know what? All my education, all my schooling, that was a waste of time. He says, you know what? If you see the progression of Paul throughout the scriptures, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. Then he says, I'm the least of the saints. And then he says, I'm the chief of sinners. Toward the end of his life. The closer he got to the Lord, the more he realized, it's not about me. God can use anybody. So he was boasting only about what God had done. But look at a couple of words here in this verse. He says, of what I've done, or what God has done through me, in word and deed. It's very important for us. We need to have that double-sided testimony. We need to have that testimony of our words, and we need to have that testimony of our deeds. Both of them go together. So many people, or us, we could have a testimony of word. We can say great things for God, and we can say this, and this is how you should live. And then when the rubber meets the road, we don't live it. We don't have the deed part. Or there are those who kind of put their light under a basket, in a sense, and they want their actions to speak so much, and they do the right thing, and that's okay, but they never say anything for Christ. Well, maybe my just because I'm a nice person, they're gonna get saved. No, we need to have both. We need to speak boldly for the Lord, but we also need to act it out. We need to practice what we preach. That's the heart of it. And Paul said, I did all this to make the Gentiles obedient. To make the Gentiles obedient. What does that mean? It means obedient to God. He wanted to bring the Gentiles to a point that says, you know what, guys? All your pagan idolatry, all the things that you've done before, it's a waste. It's no good. It's not going to get you there. It's not going to get you in a right relationship with God. What gets you in a right relationship with God is a man by the name of Jesus Christ. And if you come to him for salvation, you will be obedient to God, and God will be blessed by that. And that's an awesome thing. Verse 19. So he did all this, it says, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that Jerusalem and roundabout, that word, Illyricum, whatever, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So in mighty signs and wonders, miracles. And if you look at Paul in the book of Acts, you see this. All kinds of crazy things done. And what's interesting to me is people come around today, and I believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today. But I also believe that God is sovereign, and he can use his gifting through a person in his own desire, in his own way. And notice in the book of Acts, it says many unusual miracles that God had done through Paul. So first of all, miracles are something that don't happen all the time, but then they were unusual miracles. But people want to come around and say, wow, I'm just going to do everything that Paul did, all these unusual miracles. Well, I don't know so. And they send you a little handkerchief in the mail and says, if you send me $10, you know, I'll pray over it and blah, blah, blah. No. But Paul's saying, in this specific circumstance, God performed many mighty signs and wonders through me. He did this amazing stuff. And he went all these places. Paul had fully preached the gospel of Christ. In other words, he had hit every major city in the area. Had he gone to every specific town, every synagogue? Perhaps not. But what he had done is he hit the high points. And he'd spread the gospel to such an extent throughout of those main cities, people could spread it to all the smaller cities. So he had done an amazing work. But it wasn't the Apostle Paul. It was God working through him, which shows me that whatever abilities, whatever resources, whatever things that God has given to you, if you would submit your life to him, he can do mighty things. He can do mighty works. We have to always be careful not to put the Apostle Paul up on a pedestal and say, oh, the Apostle Paul. No. If you want to praise the Apostle Paul, praise him that he gave his life to the Lord and opened himself up and said, use me. And when he was struck by the Lord, you know, on the road to Damascus, and he says, you know, Lord, who are you? And God tells him, he says, basically, what do you want? You know, and so Paul begins to serve the Lord from that point on. Verse 20 and 21, Paul speaks more of his purpose. It says, and so I have made my aim to preach the gospel where Christ was not named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And to those who have not heard shall understand. So this is Paul is getting very intimate. He's sharing his heart. He's saying to him, my specific ministry, my specific heart was to go and reach the people that had never been reached by Christ. That was really his desire. That was his heart. We see the same in guys like Hudson Taylor, who wanted to go into China and really just wanted to reach those people who no one else had reached. He was the one who really pioneered modern missions, who dressed like the Chinese, something that was unthought of, unheard of during those times. And so he really had that desire. And so there's specific people that God gives him a desire to go and to reach the unreached. I was listening to a message by Pastor Chuck, and Pastor Chuck talking about this. He says, you know, he thinks that you need an excuse to start a church. You need a reason to go to the certain place. Don't just build on top of somebody's foundation or steal sheep from them. So from Paul's point of view, he wanted to go where Christ had never been preached. However, there is a flip side to this. If the, in life there were only Pauls, then the church would not continue. Because you know what? What did Paul do? Paul kind of had itchy feet. Paul would go for a while. He'd establish a church. But then what he would do? He'd leave. Well, if there were no one to build on top of that foundation, well, then the works would fail. To show you this, I want you to turn forward one book to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. And the reason why I point this out is that there are some people who teach that you can't ever build on another man's foundation. Don't come in this place or that place or do this thing because, man, we're gonna. This is my work. But you know what? God has chosen people to reach certain other people. And it's not only about going to some place where no one's ever been, but you can go to a place where there are many churches. My pastor in Houston, in fact, he always had a desire to go to the Philippines, and he wanted to be a pastor in the Philippines, and God sent him to Houston. Are there lots of churches in Houston? Yes, lots of churches in Houston. But has that church been fruitful? Yes, it has. Brandy and I are living proof that God had called him there to reach specific people. All right, so we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 5, Paul writes, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, you are God's building, according to the grace of God, which was given to me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. So let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus," or which is Jesus Christ. So there's specific ministries, and we have to realize that in the sovereignty of God, God is an infinite God, and he has a lot of ways of doing things on all kinds of different levels. And so there are going to be some that just have this desire, man, I want to go to where there's no one else has heard about Christ. Those that have kind of the heart of Caleb, you know? If you think about Caleb, when he goes in the promised land, he says, what's the worst area? What's the toughest place? Send me there. That's where I want to go. So they have the heart of Caleb. But then you know what? There's also the Joshuas. There's the Joshuas who follow in the footsteps of Moses, who build on the foundation of Moses and say, I want to continue the work that Moses has started. So there's both sides to it. So we have to be careful in saying, oh, this is a spiritual side. Those who just go off to some faraway place where Christ has never spoken. And these are kind of the guys who take it easy, who go where Christ has already been spoken of. No, God calls different people to different places. All right, so we've seen Paul's specific purpose. Let's look back now at Romans chapter 15 and look at Paul's plans. Paul's plans for the futures. For the futures, that's great English. For the future. Verse 22, "For this reason I have also been much hindered from coming to you." What reason? Paul's missionary zeal. Paul just like would go all over the place and say, oh man, a church hasn't been built there yet, or a church hasn't been established there yet. Christ hasn't been preached there yet, so I got to go there. And then he'd say, okay, I'm going to come to Rome now. Oh, but over there, they don't have a church yet. And so his missionary zeal just kept him from coming to Rome because Rome's work was already established. Did he have work to do in Rome? Yes. He could still build them up. He could still help grow them and impart a spiritual gift. But he was just had such a burning desire that the lost would be reached, that those who'd never heard would hear, that it just prevented him from coming to Rome. He had his priorities. His first priority was the lost. Verse 23 and 24. "But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey, to be helped on my way there by you, if at first I may enjoy your company for a while." So he says, hey, you know, I no longer have a place in these parts. It's not that they kicked him out of town, but he said, I've done the work that God's called me to do. I've established the fellowships here, and I have a great desire these many years to come to you. Wow. For years, he's been wanting to go. And we know that Paul was a guy who the Lord spoke through him, hey, to pray without ceasing. He was constantly praying for the Roman church and praying for the opportunity to get there. And so Paul had started these works all over the place. And he says that whenever God provides the opportunity, man, that he was going to go. And he was going to go and visit these people. And so he wanted to visit them on the way to Spain. It's ancient Tarshish. He wanted to go even further. Now, there is debate. Did he ever make it to Spain or not? We don't know. And so there's a debate there. There's legends that say he did. There's scholars who say he didn't. We're not sure. But we know the heart of Paul was to always go and to reach people. Paul was never going to retire. Paul was never going to say, you know, I've done my duty for the Lord. It's time to kick back and enjoy my time with some lemonade and, you know, lazy boy. That wasn't going to be Paul's desire. He wanted to continue on and continue on. Finally, the world had to stop him for him to be stopped. So he says, for I hope, you know, to see you on my journey and to be helped by you on my way there. He wants to be helped by them. Now, what's he speaking of here? In the Greek, he's speaking of that Paul was asking for a place to stay. You know, Paul had followed in the footsteps of Jesus. As Jesus said, you know, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And Paul said, I don't have any place to stay. So I was wondering if I came by, if I could hang out with you guys. You have extra room in the church or something. And so Paul was wanting to stay with him. And he was also asking for supplies to continue on to Spain. Now, is that wrong? Is Paul not believing the Lord? Well, in Luke chapter 10, verse 7, when Jesus sends out his disciples, he tells them at this point specifically not to carry anything with him. He says, when you go, hey, see if there's a son of peace in that house. See if there's a person who will bring you in. And Jesus says, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. And do not go from house to house. In other words, Jesus is balancing it. He's saying, I want you to trust in me. I want you to go, and if there's someone who provide for you, I want you to stay there. But I don't want you to go from house to house. If you go and someone's providing for you, you really don't like what they're eating, you're like, well, oh, look at the time. You know, I got to go and see the next house down the road. Maybe they're a little bit better cooked than you are. No, he's not saying that. He's saying whatever has been offered to you, you know, just eat it with thanksgiving. Say a little prayer and eat it. He's saying the laborer is worthy of his wages. The person who serves the Lord should be provided for. And that's what Paul's expecting. Now, continues on verse 24, though. If first I may enjoy your company for a while. So Paul's not going just to say, hey, I just kind of want you guys as a rest stop on my way to Spain, because those are the really people. No, he said, I've desired to see you guys for years. I desire to impart a spiritual gift, and I desire to enjoy your fellowship for a while, to enjoy your company for a while. Isn't that cool? To think about the Apostle Paul wanted to just hang out with these people, to enjoy them. Paul never got the big head. Did he have to pull rank a couple of times? Yeah, he did. Was it a church like Corinth? He had to say, as an apostle, I'm writing to you. But Paul just knew that he was a fellow Christian, and he wanted to spend time with him. He wanted spiritual fellowship and spiritual refreshment by them. He wanted to be satisfied with their company, and I think that's so good. Now, kind of a little practical application for us. If the Apostle Paul needed the fellowship of other believers, how can we say we don't? How can we say that, you know, we're these Lone Ranger Christians? You know what? I'll just get my little refill on Sunday and Wednesday, and I'll be good to go. You know, I'll just come in the doors and out the doors, and I'm ready. Or some who even go so far as, I don't even go to church. But you know what? I listen to Bob Coy on the radio every morning. It's great. You know, I listen to this guy, or I do this thing, or I watch this TV show. No. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 say this, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we need that fellowship from both sides. You need that fellowship because you need to be built up in the faith. You need to be held accountable. You need to toe the line. But the other side, you're robbing your brother or sister by you not being there. You're robbing them of whatever gifts God has given to you, of whatever encouragement, whatever edification can come through your life. So Paul needed that fellowship. We need that fellowship. Paul was a guy who the Lord spoke directly to. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't often happen to me. And if he needed fellowship, I need fellowship. Verse 25. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It's a reoccurring theme we see throughout the scriptures. The saints in Jerusalem are a very poor church. They're always in need, and so Paul is always looking out for them. He's always looking out for them. It's throughout the scriptures we see that God is looking out for the poor. God is looking out for those who are in need. He desires to that the widow be cared for, that the orphans be cared for. And so even within our fellowship, I know that there are those who sometimes are in need. I know that they don't want to make it known. But I tell you what, if you know of someone in need within the fellowship, And privately, I would ask that you would come to me and let us know of that need so as a church body, we can help that person out. That's really our desire. We don't want to leave people out in the cold like that. We don't want to be, as James says, hey, you know, be clothed, be fed, and you don't do anything for them. That's not our heart, and that wasn't Paul's heart. So Paul was on his way to Jerusalem to carry a contribution from Macedonia and Achaia, and other churches had contributed, but these are the main ones he's speaking of. And so he's taking it to Jerusalem. Verse 27, it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. So first of all, it pleased them to give this money. In other words, it was a free will offering. It pleased them. They were glad to do that. It says God loves a cheerful giver. God doesn't want you to say, oh man, I have to give. I don't believe some churches do this. I completely disagree with it. I don't think that it needs to have in there how much money's been given last week, how much money we're still needing, all this kind of stuff. I completely disagree with it. God bless you if you do that, but I think that that's just the wrong thing to do. I don't think we should be. I was sharing with another pastor. We were just talking the other day, and I said, I don't teach on money unless it comes to it in the scriptures. And that's when I hit on it, when it's in the scriptures. Because I don't think people need to come to church and be cajoled and be twisted and be guilted into giving. Where God guides, God will provide. And so Paul said, hey, it pleased these people to give it to him. And you know what Paul says in other places? Hey, I'm coming, and there needs to be, if they want to give, let there be a contribution. But you know what? He says, do it when I'm not there. Make sure they give when I'm not there. Because Paul didn't want his presence to guilt people into it. And that's why also here at our fellowship, we just have a little box in the back. And if you want to give, great. It's between you and the Lord. Don't want to have to guilt people. I remember when I was little and having the little plate go by and not having money and be like, oh man, people are looking. You know, I don't want that to be a... So what's this thing Paul says here also in verse 27? That they're debtors. How are they debtors? Well, they're debtors in the sense that salvation is of the Jews. Paul made that clear. That the church in Jerusalem, obviously made up of Jews primarily, that they owed a debt to them spiritually. So he's saying that the Gentiles, the Macedonians, the Achaeans, as branches that had been blessed spiritually, they were pleased and they were debtors to the root to give to them materially. And that's just what's going on here. They knew they had been blessed spiritually, so they were going to provide for a person materially. And we have to remember that there's nothing inherently evil about money, just how it is used. The same money that can be used to buy Bibles can be used to buy pornography. And so we have to realize it's not the money itself, it's how it is used. And so since these Gentiles have been blessed spiritually, they said, you know what? We're going to bless where are the people that are the root of our faith, the Jewish people, God's people. And so they're giving the money to them. Verse 28, therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So as Paul says all these things and all these things he's going to do, we always have to take it with a grain of salt. These were Paul's desires. These were his plans. But as we see throughout the scriptures, Paul's life was always governed by the will of God. He knew that at any time God can change plans. And so we see in the book of James, James says, don't boast about tomorrow, what you're going to do, where you're going to buy, where you're going to sell. But say, if the Lord wills, then I'm going to buy or I'm going to sell or I'm going to go to this place or go to that place. So it's very interesting as you read through this and you compare it with the book of Acts that Paul did end up in Rome, but not in the way that he thought. Paul ended up in Rome in chains. And who knows if he ever actually got to visit the actual church building or whatever it was in Rome. But we know that Romans came to him, the people of that church, and they ministered to him. And he was able to minister to them. So oftentimes God answers these prayers or he kind of works with our plans, but not in the way we would expect. So, but I love here in verse 29 how Paul says that I'm going to come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. Wasn't that Paul's desire always? He always came with both guns blazing. His priority was to come in the fullness of the gospel. I'm not just coming to you just because I need a vacation. I got to get away from all these crazy Gentiles. You know, he's not saying that. He's saying, I'm ready to come to you in the fullness of the gospel because that's my heart. He never took a day off. He was always desiring the Lord's work. Okay, finally now, we see Paul's plea in verses 30 through 33. Verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. I love that again. We see the humility of Paul. I beg you. I beg you. Paul the Apostle, you hear directly from God and you've done all these things. Surely you don't need our prayers. I beg you, he says. Paul was not ashamed to beg. He says, please pray for me. Please. And I love this verse here. It says, notice that the whole Trinity is mentioned in this verse. The Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Spirit, and prayers to God. A very clear verse with the whole Trinity involved. And so he's saying, I beg you to pray for me through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's the Lord Jesus Christ who gives us access to God. It was Jesus Christ who, through his body was being torn, the veil was torn in the temple from top to bottom, and now you have access to the Father. And he says, through the love of the Spirit. Why? Because it was the Holy Spirit who pours the love into our hearts, as Romans 5:5 says. The love of God has been poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit. And it was only through the love of the Spirit that the people were going to be compelled to pray for Paul. They needed that desire. And he says, I desire that you strive together with prayers to God for me. That you go to the Father, as Jesus had said, you know, go to the Father. You can go in my name. And so striving together speaks of work, speaks of strain. Oftentimes, we pray when things are going well. You know, we pray and it's easy. And sometimes we feel like we just can't pray. And those are times we just want to give up. And those are the times sometimes we need to pray the most. Don't be a coward. Don't be like the guy in Saving Private Ryan who was a coward through the whole time. And his buddy is in this death fight with a German soldier. He does nothing. He sits there as a coward and allows his friend to die. Paul said, don't do that for me. I need you to pray for me. I need you to strive. I need you to work. I need you to do whatever it takes to pray for me. It's an awesome thing. All right, verse 31. That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So he has four specific prayer requests. First of all, we see he says, hey, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. So his first prayer request is for deliverance. For deliverance. Deliverance from the Jews who opposed him and oppressed him. Remember, there's always people following around, these Judaizers who are trying to undo the work that Paul did, who are trying to get him thrown in prison, or at times are trying to stone him and kill him. And so this is funny. This was actually answered. This prayer was answered. When Paul was there, I believe it was in Jerusalem, and you know they came against him, and they wanted to kill him, and the Romans took him into custody, and they finally took him to Rome, he was protected. Second prayer request, he says, after deliverance, is that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. In other words, this contribution that I'm bringing, that it's going to be distributed properly, that it's going to do the work it's intended to do. So oftentimes we can just throw money at problems, but that doesn't necessarily solve it. Again, because that money has to be used in the right way. It has to be used according to the Lord's will. Third thing he says here is that I may come to you with joy by the will of God. See, Paul wanted God's will to be done. He wanted a safe journey. He wanted it to be in God's will, and he wanted it to be with joy. Now, it's interesting, he's going to get shipwrecked along the way and all kinds of interesting stuff's going to happen. But God did keep him safe. And the fourth thing we see here is that, hey, and then I may be refreshed together with you. He was desiring and already praying for that fellowship, that Paul might be blessed, that he might be refreshed spiritually, and also that he might bless them. So application to this, how can we take these four intercessions and use them to strive for people? First of all, we can pray for people's deliverance. We can pray that God would open doors for people to do the work of the ministry. Whether it's your neighbor, you know, who's a Christian, whether it's a missionary in Africa or wherever it is, ask God to open doors. Scripture, it says that God opens a door that no man can close, and he closes a door that no man can open. So ask God to open the doors that people might be able to reach others in the ministry. And I would say especially for startup churches, that's a good place to pray for. As you hear of different churches in different areas that are small, pray for them. Oftentimes, a really big church, they have their own prayer warriors within the church. But these little churches are struggling, and they need prayer. Also ask, the second thing is, pray that God would give them wisdom in serving. Give them wisdom. It says in the scriptures, hey, ask of me, and I'll give you wisdom. That God will give it to you liberally and without reproach. So ask for wisdom for the people so they can know how to serve, how to best use their gifts. Third thing, that they might have joy and they might do God's will. Wow, we often think about that. And our mindset of Christians sometimes is you're not a Christian unless you're wearing black and you've got a little collar or you've got this thing or long robe or pointy hat or whatever it is, you know. That's people's view. But that's not the truth. You can have joy in serving the Lord. You can have just overflowing, that torrents of living water coming out of your heart when you're doing God's will, so that people might have joy in doing God's will. And the fourth thing is that they might have fellowship. That they might have fellowship that refreshes and edifies them. It's very important. No matter how on fire a person is for the Lord, if they get set to the side, like that one coal in your barbecue pit, it can be very much on fire, but if you set it aside, just after a little while, it grows cold. So we pray for people that they might have that fellowship to refresh and edify them. So he says all this, verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And then he's going to go next week and still talk some more. But that's Paul. You got to love him. So Paul was a man of purposes, a man of plans, a man of pleas. But I want to just say as we wrap this up, the heart of everything that Paul did, all his purposes, all his plans, all his pleas, was first of all a love for God, second of all, a love for people. Everything revolved around that. So may our spiritual strategy, may everything that we do focus on a love for God, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength, and secondly, loving our neighbor as ourselves. When we see that, when they submit our hearts to God in that way, man, we too can have the heart of an Apostle Paul. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for the people that you use. Thank you that you used a guy like Paul who was even a murderer, Lord, for those who was a wicked man, and yet you used him so much. Father, I just pray for our own hearts and all the things that we desire to do for you, that they would be governed by you, Lord. That everything that we desire would be your will, that we would love you first, Father, and that we would love people after that. And that love for you would just be overflowing, Father, that you would just refresh us, Lord, as in our fellowship together, that you would build us up, and the things that we see in the scripture, the things that touch our hearts, that we would desire to see them fulfilled. Lord, I just pray in this time as we just worship you that your words would sing into our hearts and that we might know you more. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees.
Yes, Lord, and just pray that you would help us to have those hearts, Lord, that seek your face, that you would cleanse us and change us, Lord. If there be any evil way in us, Lord, you would search our hearts and remove it. If you're here today, it's just all our heads are bowed, that if that's the place in your heart that you have never trusted the Lord, you've never given your heart over to him, the scriptures say that, behold, today is a day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. And the scriptures also say that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, you confess him with your mouth, that God has raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. Believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. So where you are right now, if that's your heart and you desire to give your life to the Lord, to open up, to respond to his drawing, then you can pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your spirit and cleanse me today. Make me new. Make me like you for today and for always. In Jesus' name, amen. Just as we continue in one more last worship song, if that was your heart today and you've given your life to the Lord, then the first step would be to tell somebody about it, to share that faith. And if that's a heart of renewing, just a recommitment to the Lord, then tell someone about it, someone that could be in fellowship with you, to pray for you, that you might be built up in the faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.